Jesus prepares to eat the Passover meal. The day came during the festival of unleavened bread when the lambs for the Passover meal were to be killed. Jesus sent off Peter and John with these instructions: "Go and get the Passover meal ready for us to eat." "Where do you want us to get it ready?" they asked him. He answered, "As you go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the room where my disciples and I will eat the Passover meal? He will show you a large furnished room upstairs where you will get everything ready.' They went off and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. Then when the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table with the apostles. He said to them, 'I have wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it until it is given its full meaning in the kingdom of God.' Then Jesus took a cup, gave thanks to God and said, 'Take this and share it amongst yourself. I tell you that from now on I will not drink this wine until the kingdom of God comes.' Then he took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, he gave them the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the one who betrays me is here at the table with me. The Son of Man will die as God has decided, but how terrible for that man who betrays him.' Then he began to ask among themselves which one of them it could be who was going to do this." Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. After his triumphal entry on Sunday into Jerusalem and a few days of teaching in the temple, Jesus and his disciples arrive at the highlight of this week in Jerusalem, the observation of the Passover meal. Historians reckon that up to 100,000 people will have made the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they'd have come from all over the place, to from wherever Jews had been scattered, for the celebration of Pesach, which is we call Passover, or and Shavuot, which we call Pentecost. They'd have come from all over the world to celebrate those feasts in Jerusalem. And as you will know, Passover recalls the moment when God brought Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God says to Moses, "I have come down to rescue my people from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land." And there are two key symbols of the Passover. One, the unleavened bread, and one, the cups of wine, four cups of wine. At this Passover, Jesus takes those two symbols and gives them fresh meaning. No longer should they just celebrate the salvation of their forefathers out of slavery in Egypt. From now on, they will celebrate their own salvation, their salvation from sin and death, which Jesus himself will bring about. Amen. Jesus took the bread and commanded his disciples that from this moment, whenever they break bread again, they are to remember him, and specifically that his body was broken on the tree then. And then he took a cup, the third cup of four, which was called the cup of salvation, and which symbolized the blood of the lamb that people painted on the doorposts of their homes in Egypt, which was the source of their salvation from the angel of death. And as he took this cup, he gave it to his disciples and commanded them that whenever they drink it, they remember him, specifically that his blood shed for them is the source of their salvation. So this morning, we are going to receive that bread and that wine for ourselves. I hope you have some with you. Earlier in the Passover meal, the disciples would have eaten a good portion of raw onion and horseradish. Very much. They did this to shed tears as they remembered the bitterness and suffering of their forefathers in slavery in Egypt, which was very great. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God says to Moses, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." And as I thought about this, I'm not sure we fully appreciate how miserable sin and the consequences of sin is. Like the frog in boiling water, we have become so acclimatized to sin, to wrongdoing, and to some degree, I believe, have lost some understanding of the horror of sin and the horror of the consequences of sin. So often we excuse it and we talk about white lies and we dumb it down. But God sees the devastating effects of sin on us and the world. He sees what sin has done to us. He sees what sin has robbed us of. And he sees how it corrupts and kills and destroys. Even though we may have become a little desensitized to sin, we know it must be horrendous because of the drastic action that God took in order to deal with it. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And what I wanted us to do for a moment is to reflect and to think about the horrific consequences of sin. What have we been saved from? And what I'd love us to do is just to take 15, 20 seconds of quiet to think about that, the horrific, let's call to mind, let's acknowledge this morning the horrific consequences of sin upon us and upon our world and upon the people around us. Let us take a moment just to grasp the horrendous consequences and impact of sin. What I'd like to do, take 20 seconds to think about it. Perhaps talk about it with the person that you're with. And then in a moment, I invite you just to share, just very briefly, perhaps words, what are the things that we've been saved from? So just have 20 seconds of quiet and think for yourself about that. So I just want to read some words, some verses from Romans 8. But that's the bad news. And we need to acknowledge the bad news. Jesus said, I've come for those that are sick. And we need to acknowledge that there is sickness, the sickness of sin and sinfulness in the world, before we can fully appreciate that we've been set free from that. But this is the good news. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Do I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
John Barney.
For what the law was powerless to do, in that it has been weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are terrible consequences of sin. But because of Jesus, what we're about to celebrate in bread and wine, we have been set free from those consequences. Do I hear a praise the Lord?
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So, let us take this bread and this cup. And we're going to eat and we're going to drink, but I want you to take your time over it, because we're going to watch and listen to, and you can join in, of course, because the words are there, a song that Josie has recorded for us, which will be so familiar, but it's got a wonderful fourth verse to it. The song is Before the Throne of God Above. And Josie's playing and singing. And as we listen to this, as we have the bread and wine in front of us, let us just give thanks to God that through Jesus we have been set free from the consequences of sin and death.